meet once again as we continue in our messages in the book of Hebrews. We'll be turning over to Hebrews chapter 11. And let me begin to read in verse 1, where we hear these very familiar words to us. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now we recognize, as we have been dealing with this past chapter and the present chapter that we have begun some a few weeks ago, that we have been dealing with the matter of faith, the importance of faith, and certainly the necessity of faith, saving faith, justifying faith, biblical faith, that faith that is wrought in our heart by the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of faith. The last chapter, of course, we noted that the apostle instructs us and admonishes us, encourages us, that our faith should be patient faith or enduring faith. And as he speaks that word of instruction and that word of encouragement, at the same time he mentions the fact that he is convinced that those to whom he writes, the true believers, will and they not only must, but they will exercise that patient or enduring faith. For one of the evidences, certainly as we look at Scripture and the matter of faith, whether it's found in Old and New Testament, this passage or the other, or take them all together, we recognize that the first and the chief mark or evidence that the Spirit is working in us and has done His gracious work of salvation is faith itself. That we confess. We're called upon to confess the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. Now, as we do that, we recognize no man can do that. No man can call upon him or acknowledge Christ in heart and life as the Lord, save by the Spirit, because it's the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of Christ, that Holy Spirit, our divine teacher, who does reveal to us the things of God. These things are not physically or mentally, through wisdom, the world's wisdom, and our own ability understood and embraced to the saving of our souls. But it's a matter of grace, it's a matter of love, it's a matter of compassion, it's certainly a matter of God's design and intent as he gathers a people to himself. So this is really a glorious chapter, as it helps define and give us some insight of our faith and the faith of all God's elect as it goes back in the history, and it's not incidental, and I think I mentioned that, maybe I didn't last time as we spoke of the previous verse for by it, that is, for by faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, the conviction, what he's saying here in this chapter, he says in many other chapters and many other verses, in a similar way or in different ways, that the word of God or the promise of God, which is in the Scriptures, is that which we receive and rest upon as we receive and rest upon God himself. So we go back to the very beginning of the book of Hebrews in the first chapter and the first couple verses, when we dealt with the matter of revelation, as God is pleased to reveal himself For what would we know of him? Really, what would we know of ourselves? And what would we know of heaven and the life to come, apart from the fact that God has revealed these things, and the revelation of his revealing them and speaking of these things are in Holy Scripture. So we recognize how closely, when we speak of faith, true faith, we're speaking about believing in what God has told us in the Bible. So, for by faith the elders obtained a good report. And then he goes, and Lord willing, we'll look at some of these ancients, these elders, and these men and women of true faith in the Old Testament. And of course, he begins, and what's so beautiful, as we'll look at it next week, he begins with Abel. He doesn't begin with Moses. He doesn't begin with Abraham. And you'd think he would have begun with Abraham, since this epistle is geared to the Hebrew Christians in their day. But it's geared not to them. It's geared as it speaks to all of us. And I think there's some implications, important implications, of the fact that God didn't begin with Abraham, but he went back to the very beginning. He began with Abel. But then we saw, of course, the transition of Paul when he spoke of the elders, of which he will speak more of. And then as he goes into this verse, and just even in the first couple words, as he attaches them to us, and us to them, for he's attaching himself to them and us to them, as he speaks not only to us, but he speaks for us when he says, through faith, we. Again, these words, whether they're verbs or whether they're nouns or whether they're adjectives, are all there for a purpose and by a design, a heavenly design and a heavenly purpose to teach us some marvelous truths. So he's including himself. He's talking, even though he's going to be talking about the Old Testament saints, he's talking about, as they believe, so he believed. And reminds us so beautifully the confession of the church in every generation is a people of faith. It's a people not only who have been blessed with the gift of faith and are able to believe to the saving of their souls, but they possess that same faith, the same body of faith, and they confess that same truth. So we are one, we are linked together with those from the beginning, and will come after us too. And it's a great comfort, and I think there are many benefits from us. We don't look at the church from the theological position with that so many do today, and disparage it or look down on it or not recognize its importance or its disconnect. We don't separate it as an afterthought, an after idea of God, as he's just dealing with the Old Testament sons of Abraham of the flesh, and then he'll put aside the church in another time in a different age. God's people were they, and God's people are we. And we together are able to confess the same thing. So even from that distinctive, and even from that lesson, even from that instruction, which certainly could be enough for us to consider this morning, we could dwell on and enjoy and be blessed with and recognize the enormity of that truth. One people, one God, and one salvation. That ought to thrill us. But let's continue to look at this this chapter and this verse. We want to just focus on verse 3. It's not the first time, of course, we have spoken, and Lord willing, it won't be the last time we'll speak about the creation and the importance of creation for those of faith and those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now it's bringing our attention, it's focusing our attention on the world, the created world, the heaven and the earth. We are reminded throughout Scripture, whether it was in the call of worship that I read this morning from Psalm 146, or whether it's through another of the great Psalms throughout the theme that's woven from the beginning and the end, whether we read them corporately or whether I use them as a reference point, a call to worship or preach from them, or whether we sing of them and use them in song, there's a great theme that runs throughout them all, that ties them all together, that the Lord our God, who we are called upon to praise and worship, is the creator of heaven and earth. As a matter of fact, we recognize, other than the whole idea of revelation, the revelation of Scripture, the first profession of our faith, our confession as Christians, as we come together each and every day after we confess, we believe in God, the Father Almighty. What do we say? We confess that He is the maker or the creator of heaven and earth. That has been professed and confessed publicly in the words of the church, the Institute of the Church, from the time of the 3rd century. And I dare say in many places, in various languages, we confess the same each and every Lord's Day. So we can think of it as the first great truth, the first great doctrine, not only that's taught in Scripture, but that we confess together. Certainly we are all familiar with the 19th Psalm, which is such a beautiful song and psalm, as we read it together, as it speaks of God's revelation, the revelation in creation and the revelation in the Word, and this attaches them both together when the heavens declare. But as we read that psalm, and so familiar to us, heavens declare the glory of God, we recognize that in the Hebrew it's speaking in the present tense, so we could translate that, the heavens are declaring, the heavens are proclaiming, the heavens are telling. You all know that psalm. I mean, we can read it together, but it goes on to speak to us not only of the universal declaration and witness and testimony that God has given of His wisdom and His power and His sovereignty and His very being through the works of His hands, because there's not a place in heaven or in earth where that witness has not gone out. And it not only has gone out, but it testifies in that psalm that it goes out continually, night and day. So no one, no creature, is immune from the witness that God has given of Himself and of His glory. And we can, thankfully, even with the human eye, as we look at the world, and whether it's on a cold winter's day and look up at night as the sky, the dark sky is filled and illuminated with the beautiful stars, whether we go down, you know, to the seashore and look at the vastness, if we go up into the mountains as we travel, even around us, whether we go to the park, it's amazing to say that there's order, there's design, there's purpose, there's structure in all of creation, from the smallest detail. I mean, we did not know when we were children, when we saw the snowflakes as they fell, they were all cold and white, until we learned that each snowflake is different from the next and complex as it is, the variety of it all. I can remember one time, maybe you've even seen it yourself, when they've showed films or when you've studied the part of creation, just one little part of it. Take the big, how we are dependent upon that little creature and how that little creature is interdependent upon all around it. It's fascinating, very fascinating, even for those of us who aren't scientists and aren't particularly inclined to those things. Whether we look at the eye, we just think of the eye and study one part of the body and how it works together with all the other parts. It's all amazing. It's all amazing, is it not? And the Bible testifies very clearly to the character of God in all this creation, that he has not left it unknown to men, but his design and his wisdom and his power has been made known. Certainly, when we read, whether it's the 19th Psalm or whether we turn to the New Testament and read in the familiar passage that Paul has written for us in the book of Romans, that marvelous first chapter. This contains so much as he's going to unfold the gospel of grace and the gospel of God. And he speaks to us of the witness that God has given to himself that leaves all mankind, without excuse. As in Romans chapter 1:20, he tells us that the invisible things of God, the invisible things of his Godhood, his power and his glory, his sovereignty and his wisdom, have been made known unto us, been made known unto the world, been made known unto mankind through all those things that he has created. For the invisible things of him from the creation, from the very beginning of the world are clearly seen. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about this chapter, certainly this verse. I mean, it's straight in your face. It's clear and forthright. These have been made known, being understood by the things that are made, the things that he has made. Now we know the rest of the story. We know the rest of the chapter. We're well aware of the fact that Paul then describes the nature of the fall of man and sin and the blindness of sin upon the human eye. But it's not only the blindness of their minds, it's the stubborn rebelliousness of their heart. Because he tells us those who are outside of grace, outside of Christ, outside of faith, they are those who are ungodly and righteous, who deliberately suppress and hold down the information and the declaration that God has given of himself. And so when we hear of man or men who deny God because they deny creation, when years ago, those who around long enough to remember when the Russians first sent their astronauts up into space, in contrast to the ones who went up from our country who read from Scripture. I can remember when that took place. It was thrilling. As they opened up the first chapter of Genesis and read, "In the beginning God created," and then proceeded to read from that. And then the Russian who went up in all wickedness and blasphemy, he said, "Well, I don't see God anywhere. I don't see anything." Well, it's because he has scales on his eyes, he didn't have faith, but because also he deliberately, the Bible tells us this, and we have to believe it, that it's in his wickedness and in his unbelief he suppresses and he denies what is self-evident. Now, I know the Bible tells us clearly you need more than just the revelation of God through creation for salvation, and that's why he further gave us by his Spirit the revelation of grace and salvation through the promise of God, through the Word of God. And apart from the work, sovereign and free and gracious working of the Spirit, we wouldn't even be able to understand that. And that's why we can read, and we do read in this particular passage of Scripture, though the heavens and the earth testifies to the glory and sovereignty of God, though the works of his hands are seen, whether it's in the stars of heaven or the deepest part of the sea, that men haven't even touched it in getting to the depths and the variety and the beauty and the inner working of the ocean, let alone of the sky, whether it's just the composition of man. The psalmist again speaks about the wonderful work of God, how we're wonderfully and marvelously made, and that's certainly the truth. Science has advanced, but science has never advanced or will never advance to the point that they can substitute and create life. I don't care what they say. That will be the end when they try, because only God has given life, and it's only God who can sustain it. And of course, we know it's God who will, can and does take it from man. But here we are able to read, and again, it's not incidental. It's not incidental to the story of faith. It's not incidental to the definition of faith. It's not unimportant and unnecessary to this chapter that the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, did write and has written, and it remains for us to read in Hebrews 11:3, that through faith or by faith we understand that the worlds. It's interesting, if you look at that word, that's not just speaking about heaven and earth. We could use that word and translate that word worlds, as it's done in other places, to mean the ages, recognizing it's not just the stars in heaven, it's not just the planet that we have our feet on, it's just not we ourselves that have been made by a direct act of God and owe our dependence upon him for his sovereign decrees, but it's speaking about even time and space, because we see that in the first chapter as well. Let there be light, and there was light, and then the separation of the day from night, and the whole time. Everything we know is time. We are creatures of time and space. But there was something, I almost said there was time before time, but that wouldn't be really correct. But there was that which was before time. And you know what? There's going to be something after time, because time will come to an end. And that is all in the plan and the purpose of God. So it's by faith, it's through faith. We read it again in another beautiful psalm, in the 33rd psalm, in verse 6, and then again in verse 8. We read confirmation of this very thing and this very idea when it says, "By the word of the Lord, by the word of Jehovah, were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them, by the breath of his mouth." He spoke, and it was so. And it goes on to say that in verse 9, "He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Oh, the tremendous declaration and firm conviction and truth that has. As I think of that, I'm reminded of Job. And I'm reminded, now there's much to be said of Job in the book of Job, but one idea that can tie into what we're considering here this morning is that which is found in the 38th chapter of the book of Job, when God spoke to him, and it's recorded and maintained for us there by his Spirit and his providence, when he asked Job, and you can read the whole chapter, it's the same thing, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And he goes on to say, "Where were you when I established the seas," etc., etc. Well, nobody was there. Nobody was there. Absolutely no one was there, save one, and that was God. And God has pleased to give us a record of those things which are, and those things which were, and those things, of course, that are to come. And those who he has blessed with the gift and the grace of faith believe in the revelation of the record. So we can read, and we believe, and we embrace, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And we can read down in those blessed verses in the first or the second chapter of the book of Genesis, and further in the third chapter, and the fourth chapter, and the fifth chapter, and the sixth chapter. As long as we read that which the Lord would have us to know, and that which we receive and hold to by faith. It is a strange thing, is it not, for those who were not there to assume the audacity to tell us what they think happened, when only one who was there could speak about those things that were and were to come. And it's even a stranger thing. It's not only stranger, but it's disconcerting, to say the least, that many of the attacks, many of the questions that arise concerning this first and this great doctrine of the Bible, of God's people from the very beginning, the people of faith, of which we are included, would question the fact that God said, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And whether we want to read in the Gospels, in the great Gospel of John, of course, that speaks to us very plainly that everything that is because of the eternal Word, the Son of the Father. All things that were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Whether we read it in the Colossians, or whether we read it here in the book of Hebrews, or whether we read it in the last book of the Bible, from the first book of the Bible to the last book of the Bible. He has created all things, and for His pleasure they are and were created. There's no question. There's no question what the Bible teaches. There's no question what is one of the first, if not the first, fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. There's no question that the saints who came before us, that God blessed with the gift of faith, confess that the worlds were created, were framed by the Word of God. And of course, there should be no question and so no doubt that the church in our age, the true church, the Church of Christ, and those who are men and women of faith. And yet, it's a strange thing that within the churches there are debates, there's questions, there's doubts, there's denial that God has created all things. If we be a faith, and as Paul says, as he wrote to those to whom he wrote, and he would say the same thing of us, he is convinced, that we too embrace the truth, embrace what God has said in the beginning. In the beginning, God made, created heaven and earth. By faith, we believe. Not only they, not only those to come, but we believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God.